word of prayer, shall we? Father, as we come to your word, conscious of our own limitations in expounding it and of dispensing the truth of it one with another, we ask again that the Holy Spirit might take of the things of Christ and minister them to each and every one of us. We ask it in his name, for his sake. Amen. If we were to have a title this morning for the message that I seek to bring to you, it would be the all-sufficient Lord Jesus Christ. The all-sufficient Lord Jesus Christ. We read in our reading in Luke's Gospel in chapter 9, the account that Luke brings us of the feeding of the 5,000. And it's obvious as we read through that chapter, I hope, that it marks a major turning point in the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. It brings us to the apex and the conclusion of his Galilean ministry. For he's now going to move towards the coastal cities of Tyre and Sidon and Caesarea Philippi. And then he's going to travel on south to Judea, and eventually, of course, to Jerusalem and to the cross. So we're here at a crucial point. And it's marked by verse 9, where Herod says, "But who is this of whom I hear such things? But who is this of whom I hear such things?" And I trust this morning, as we just go down through this wonderful miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, if we start off by thinking to ourselves and saying to ourselves, "But who is this of whom we've read, of whom we hear such things?" That by the time we come to the end of this little consideration together, we shall perhaps have some sort of vision, some sort of impression of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. It brought Herod to a position where he wanted to see the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "Who is this of whom I hear such things?" And he desired to see him. May it be that we all go from this place presently this morning having seen the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we haven't, might it be that we go from this place the more determined to see the Lord Jesus Christ, to see him in all the aspects of our life, in everything that we do, and every situation that we find ourselves in. "But who is this of whom I hear such things?" Verse 10 says, "And the apostles, when they returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida." The Lord Jesus Christ is taking them away for a period of rest. He's taking them back for a period of relaxation. And each and every one of us here recognize that for a truth, don't we? That at times we need to have a period, a time of relaxation, a time from away from the pressures of everyday life. We need, if you like, a holiday. I'm going tomorrow. We need a time to reflect. This was the disciples. They'd had a very busy time of it, as we read in the preceding verses. But the Lord Jesus Christ has a much deeper reason for taking them to where he's taking them. For he's going to demonstrate to them that though they've been out there, they told us that they've been preaching and all the rest of it to the people and working very hard on his behalf, he's going to tell them that he's the one who is going to be all sufficient for them in their ministries, as they seek to do work for him. He's going to demonstrate to them his vast sufficiency. Luke gives us just really the bare bones of this particular miracle. Let me read you what Mark says in Mark chapter 6 and verse 30. Mark says, "And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. This was what the disciples were longing for, a time of relaxation. Almost the first thing that Gary said to me as we went out to the back room to pray before the meeting was, had a busy week? And I said, had you? Have you? And of course we both had extremely busy weeks. And we just need some calm. Isn't it wonderful that the Lord God has given us one day a week when we can come aside from our work and our busy lives and spend time just with fellow believers, just in praising and work, a day when we can relax. I still meet people out in the world who will say to me on a Sunday or on a Monday, what day of the week is it? They have nothing to pin their lives to, really. But we do, don't we? We know that it's the Lord's day. It's not even the Lord's half day, as we were reminded a while ago from this platform. It's the Lord's day. And here we are, once again, rejoicing in perhaps a time of relaxation, a time of refreshment. The disciples needed time to themselves to reflect on all that they had seen and heard. So Jesus prescribes a retreat for them on the north side of the lake, a spot where they would be refreshed, but not in the way that they expected. It was going to be something altogether more dramatic, more significant to them as they sought to learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ. So they're going across the lake, 4 miles by boat, and it was going to be 8 miles by foot. So they went by boat. But the people set off. The people they'd been teaching and preaching were so enthusiastic about what the Lord Jesus Christ was bringing to them that they were going to follow him wherever he went. They were going to make sure that they'd missed absolutely nothing. And so they set off in the same direction, but this time by foot. And as they go, the momentum increases, and they're joined by folks from Bethsaida and from the villages and towns round about, until when they get there to this desert place, to this place of peace and relaxation and restoration, there's thousands of people there already waiting for them. Wonder how they felt. Dismayed? Perhaps they were. You can imagine their little boat coming into shore. There's all these people encroaching upon it. You know, it's perhaps not what they wanted. They might even have been a little bit resentful. Perhaps you and I get like that at times. We're having a quiet time at home and the phone rings. We don't want an interruption at that particular time, whatever it is. Perhaps somebody knocks on our door. We really don't want an interruption. Our lives are so busy, so crowded at times, it's difficult to find peace and quiet, isn't it? And we perhaps can be resentful at the interruptions. How different the Lord Jesus Christ is in this circumstance. Look what it says in verse 11. And the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them. He received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God. He wasn't resentful. Of course, we know that he knew that they were going to be there, but he wasn't resentful of them being there. It wasn't a problem to him at all. He welcomed them. And that's the truth of the matter, isn't it? As far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned, he is always ready to welcome you and I. In whatever circumstance we find ourselves, whatever time of the day or night it is, his ear is never shut. You remember how that on the Lake of Galilee in that dreadful storm, asleep in the back of the boat, what raised him from his sleep? Not the storm, but the disciples. They were afraid. That's our Saviour. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, ever ready to come to our aid and ever ready to present himself to us as the one who cares for us day by day. He healed them. He called them. And he called them to kingdom living, kingdom ethics. He called them to humility and to repentance. All the things that would draw them closer to him, draw them closer to God himself. That's what the Saviour is about. He's about bringing us closer to himself always, if only we'll let him. Bringing us closer to God himself. The kingdom was theirs, he says, and it's theirs for the taking. Here they were in an occupied land they'd been, and as they looked back over the centuries of their history, they'd always been under persecution by somebody or other, some nation or other. They'd been taken away into captivity. They'd had so many problems and difficulties in their national life. And yet here is the Lord Jesus Christ saying, the kingdom that you seek, it's come. And it's come in me. I am that kingdom. The miracles that I do confirm to you that the kingdom has come and that I am your Messiah. So we move on, and the next section tells us of the human need, the hunger. Verse 12 says, and when they began when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto them, send the multitude away that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. 5,000 men plus women, children, it was a goodly number of people, and they were hungry. The time of this incident was probably at springtime, a time when the sun would set at about 6 o'clock in the evening there in that land. So probably now we're thinking about 4:30 in the afternoon. The people have had a long day. They've listened to preaching in the morning down south. They've come north to this place of Bethsaida. They've come out of their towns and villages. They're hungry for listening to what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say. And now they are physically hungry. They need something to eat. But it's okay, because the disciples have a solution. Send them away. Shove them off to the towns and the cities round about here and the villages, and they can get some food there and they can find somewhere to rest, somewhere to sleep. And if you look at the original text, you'll find that it's said as a command. Just think about that for a moment. They're commanding the Lord Jesus Christ, the all-sufficient one. They're commanding him what he must do for these people. Is that like us sometimes? We are so often so dull to Christ and his ways, though he has provided us for us in a thousand ways. Jesus does a miracle for us, and yet not much later we find ourselves in a tight spot. Not only do we think God unable to meet our need, but we tell him what to do. I'm in this particular difficulty, problem, situation. This is what I want you to do, God. I want you to do this for me. Instead of relying upon him. So regardless of the many miracles that these disciples had witnessed, it never seems to occur to them, does it, that Christ would do another one this time? They'd seen all the miracles. And yet, they still doubt him that he can produce another miracle. We might think it's understandable. We might think it's forgivable even. Maybe, but demonstrating just really how imperfect their knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, their appreciation of the Saviour was. And perhaps that is a condemnation that we could lay at our own door sometimes. Certainly I can. That we tell God what to do because we just don't appreciate who we're dealing with. We don't appreciate the all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to deal with every situation. It's rare to find somebody, I believe, in Christian circles who demonstrates that total dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you know that Margaret and I look after, to an extent, a 94-year-old lady down there in Hurstpier Point. A lady who has been a wonderful, wonderful Christian lady. Now reduced greatly in strength. Her mind wanders at times and she's not at all well. But that woman, that lady, never ceases to encourage and amaze me with her dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ. She'll tell you every moment what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing for her, what he's done for her. I had a bad night last night. I woke up at 2 o'clock in the morning and my hot water bottle had leaked all over my bed. And what does she say? I rang the emergency services or whatever to come and help me. I called for help. I did this. No, she says, but the Lord helped me sort it out. I asked Jesus and he said yes, and he came and he helped me resolve that situation. In her weakness, in her age, in her mental problems, she still relies entirely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. She always tells you, and she tells the carers and anybody else who will listen, that it's the Lord Jesus Christ who cares for her and does everything for her, organises. If I organise something for her, it's because the Lord has worked through me and answered her prayers. Wonderful. And it challenges me. It challenges me greatly to just ask myself, how reliant am I upon the Lord Jesus? I can remember times in my life, and particularly when I was in business, great problems facing me, tremendous problems perhaps with the business. And I just utter a quick prayer like Nehemiah did. A quick prayer, Lord, help me. I'm relying on you, Lord, to help me through this particular difficulty, this problem. And as soon as I finish that prayer, I'm starting to decide how I'm going to deal with it. Can't leave it with him. And you know, it's a challenge to us, isn't it, that we're like that. These disciples seem to be a bit like that. God is sufficient, we need to remind ourselves again and again, and we need to keep the all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ in front of us every day, every step of the way. So we've thought about the human need. They're hungry. But in the next few verses comes the divine provision. Verse 13. But he said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. He's now going to demonstrate divine provision. You give them to eat, he says. Back to the original text. Again, it's a command. He's not suggesting to them that they might try and think of some way of doing it. He says, you disciples, you go and give them something to eat. And so they say to him, we don't have anything. Humanly speaking, Jesus, it's impossible. All we've got is these 5 loaves and a couple of fish. It's impossible for us to feed all these people. He calls these disciples to a really hard task. Why does he do that? Why does he call you and I so often to hard tasks for him? He does it so that we will find out, and they would find out, how inadequate we are without his help. How inadequate, how we cannot carry out the impossible tasks that we might find in front of us. The impossible tasks that are given to us. He's not being unkind. He's just making the point how ludicrous and insufficient human resources are. They just won't cover the situation completely. They won't deal with the crisis completely. And that's you and I in our Christian lives, in our daily lives. We come up against problems and difficulties, and there's nothing, humanly speaking, we can do. Nothing. Nothing will solve the problem. And often those things are put in our way just simply to get us to rely more and more upon the Lord Jesus Christ and upon God himself. What he wants to hear from us is exactly what the disciples say. We don't have the resources. Because when we get to that position to say that we just don't have the resources to deal with this particular problem, then we are ready. We're in the right position for him to come in and to give us that empowerment to help us to overcome the difficulties, the problems. You go back and you look at the Old Testament, you look at Moses and you look at Nehemiah, faced with tremendous problems. What was the first thing they said? Moses at the burning bush. What does he say? I can't do this. He says, why are you beyond me? Why are you giving me this task, God? And he gives it to Moses because he's going to show Moses throughout Moses' life that provided Moses relies upon God, he will be able to deal with the problems, with the difficulties and all the rest of it. Nehemiah takes on that huge task. He has that, as it were, a word from God himself, a desire to go back to Jerusalem and do this mighty task. What does he do? Praise to God. I can't do it on my own. I'm going to need you, Father God, to help me to do this. So there's a lesson for us here, surely. Sometimes God will call us to do the seemingly impossible. He calls us to hard tasks so that we can find out just how inadequate we are without his help. So that we can get into the position where we rely entirely upon him. He wants us to say, we don't have the resources, but you do. We'll rely upon you. And these disciples perhaps cast their minds back across the Old Testament scriptures. And they thought about Elisha commanding his servants to feed 500 men with 20 loaves of bread. And how they did so because God gave them the increase. They thought of Moses, God providing the miracle of water, and providing the miracle of bread and meat in the wilderness. Jesus is about to wield the power of Jehovah God, the great provider. He's going to demonstrate to these disciples the power that they have because they are children of God. The feeding of the 5,000 is going to demonstrate the divinity and all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that's going to be an encouragement to each and every one of us this morning. Verse 16, then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake and gave. Original text again, that word gave, it's in the imperfect tense. It means that he kept giving. The disciples came back again and again and again, and he was able to give them bread to fill their baskets and to take round to the people. It was never going to run out. It was like the widow's cruse of oil there in the Old Testament. It was replenished again and again and again. The bread and the fish in his hands just kept multiplying. Surely that was the power of creation, wasn't it? Demonstrated there to those disciples on that particular day. Jesus, the Lord of creation, the one who they'd seen calm the raging seas, the one who cast out evil spirits by the word of his mouth, the restoring of a woman's to health, the raising of a little girl to life. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the one who's producing this particular miracle on that particular day. What does Paul say about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 16? He says, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth with us and laboureth. No, I'm sorry, that's the wrong word. Chapter 1, verse 16, sorry. And to pass... No, I'm sorry, I've got the wrong book. It's Colossians I want. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him, the Lord Jesus Christ, were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by or through him and for or unto him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. This was the message that the Lord Jesus Christ was giving to these folks on that particular day. He was showing to the disciples that all things were created by him, nothing was impossible for him, and he was going to demonstrate to them his all-sufficient power. Who is this? Herod said. Who is this of whom I hear such things? He demonstrates that he's the king who has come and of course the King who will come again one day when he returns to this world. So we might ask ourselves, surely, what is our response to all of this? How should we be feeling about this? Let me read you again from Revelation and chapter 5. What is it for? And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, and of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honour and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and upon the Lamb for ever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and forever. That's the response that you and I are going to give in a day to come. We will be there. That's the but it's the response that we should be giving in this particular time in which we live. That's what we should be saying. Verse 17, he brings us to the human contentment, the satisfaction. We've thought about the human need, we've thought about the divine provision. Now we come to the human contentment, the satisfaction. Verse 17, and they did eat and were all filled, and there was taken up of the fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. Jesus provided more food from the meagre provision than 5,000 men plus women and children could eat. And surely the grand point of all that is the utter and overwhelming sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ for all their needs on that day, and continuing for all our needs in our day. The Lord Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changes not. He is still sufficient to provide for all of our needs. You know, if you or I are ever conscious and embarrassed about the little we seem to be able to do for God, perhaps because of age or for infirmity or for all sorts of reasons, if we're worried about that we just don't seem, and I do hear Christians say that, I wish I could do more for God. I wish I could serve him better. We can console ourselves, surely, by the demonstration of the Lord Jesus Christ here on this particular occasion. All he calls us to do is to place our meagre resources in his hands, in the hands of the Saviour, and allow him to give the increase. Provided we're prepared to give whatever we have, whatever talent we have, whatever time we have, if we give it to him, place it in his hands, he will bring the increase. That's the thought of it, isn't it? As a young child, probably, I was given a little booklet. And it was called The Man with the Sandwich Board. Now, older folks here will know what a sandwich board is. Younger folks, you might not know what a sandwich board is. It's not a board that you carry sandwiches on. There used to be people who would walk up and down the streets with a board on the front and a board on the back connected with two straps. And on it they would have some advertisement or other. And some of you will have seen men and walking up and down Brighton Promenade, no doubt, Eastbourne Promenade here, isn't it? You'd have seen them with a sandwich board on, and it would have a text on it. And they would walk up and down with that text on it. And this was the story of a man who, a fictional story of a man who had a sandwich board with texts on it. And for years he walked up and down the streets with this sandwich board on, encouraging people to read it. He took a great deal of abuse. He had insults hurled at him and worse, no doubt. But he continued. It was all he could do. He was not a public speaker of any sort. In fact, he had a speech impediment, which meant that he couldn't really speak to people confidently about the Lord Jesus Christ. But that was what he did. His meagre resources, all he could do was walk up and down with this sandwich board. Eventually, he dies in the story, and he goes to heaven. And there he is in the glory of heaven. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's all he'd done, was to walk up and down with a sandwich board. Well done, good and faithful servant. And he hadn't been there long when somebody came up and walked up to him and shook him by the hand and said, "Thank you very much for walking up and down with that sandwich board. You had a text on there, whatever it was, and I went away and I thought about it. I looked it up in the Bible, and through that I committed my life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and here I am today in heaven." And this kept on happening to him. He'd had no experience at all, no indication that he'd affected anybody in his life whatsoever. When he got to heaven, he suddenly found that by placing his meagre resources, all he had, into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ multiplied them. Some of you will know of the Rest Gospel Hall over there in Punnettstown. They always had a text up on the top of the church there. I can't remember what it was now. It probably changed. But they had a text there. And they were a very, very small group of people towards the end of that chapel there. Not many of them at all. And they could not be very effective at all in ministering the gospel message to folks outside. But after it closed, somebody from America wrote to them, sent them a letter to tell them that because they'd driven through Sussex and seen that text, gone home and looked it up and thought about it and studied it and asked for help on it, that they too had been gloriously saved. The Lord Jesus Christ had taken up what little that church could do over there and multiplied it. You know, we should take encouragement. We won't know till we get to the glory how much effect we've had on folks with whom we meet day by day, week by week. We'll have no idea how many people we've affected, I'm sure. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is proving to these people here and to the disciples particularly. But, before we can start to enjoy this tremendous superfluity, we could say, of provision, we need to avail ourselves of one vital ingredient. We need to avail ourselves of the provision of salvation. We've got to be saved first. Shortly after this miracle, the Lord Jesus Christ proclaims himself as the bread of life. His mind was always and ever upon his ultimate destination, Jerusalem and the cross. That was where he was headed. That was his reason for being born into this world, that eventually he might go to the cross at Calvary. And he was, by becoming the Passover lamb, he would make himself available to fallen, sinful men destined for natural and for spiritual death. He was indeed going to be not only the bread of life supplying our daily needs, but he was going to be the bread of life supplying our spiritual needs. And this miracle speaks of the all-sufficiency of Christ's life and death, in particular for our salvation. His atoning death on the cross is sufficient to save all who come to him. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed there on that cross at Calvary is still as effective as it ever was. It will still save us from our sins. Paul in Romans 1 verse 16 says this. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross at Calvary for sins, is the power of God unto salvation, but only to those who believe. So no matter what we've done, no matter how bad our sins might have been, the Lord Jesus Christ's blood shed at Calvary's cross is sufficient to cover all of those sins. You've all heard the story of Martin Luther in his prison cell, and the devil comes to him one night and he writes on the walls, and he starts writing on the walls of that prison cell all the sins, all the wicked things that Luther had ever done in his life. What a frightening consideration. We'd be terrified if that happened to us, would we not? What a nightmare that would be if we were dreaming we were in Luther's position. But the devil wrote sin after sin after sin after sin after sin after sin until he covered the whole walls. And he looked at Luther and he said, there you go. What's your God going to do about that then? And Luther just simply got up and he wrote right across the whole lot, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin. That's the answer to it, isn't it? So it doesn't matter who we are, what we've done, how bad the things have been. Paul says, he that spared not his own son, but God himself, but delivered him up from us, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? And not only the provision for salvation, but too the provision for living. The provision for our everyday lives. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is demonstrating here in this tremendous miracle. There is nothing Jesus will not do to enhance the believer's ultimate welfare and satisfaction. Nothing that he would not do for you or for I, if we are children of God, nothing he will not do for our benefit, for our well-being and our salvation. He will withhold no good thing from us, the scripture tells us. Our Saviour is sufficient for anything we are called on to face, whether it be bereavement, broken heart, loneliness, rejection, depression, etc., etc., etc. He's the man who can meet every single need that we might have. He's bigger than anything, even the universe. This is our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a little verse to finish with. Yesterday God helped me. Today he'll do the same. How long will this continue? Forever. Praise his name. Amen.